And let's pray. Father God, as we quiet our hearts today, we just pray for your blessing on our time this morning as we think about our family. It's made up of all different people. To see children growing up in the church and to be singing in front of the church and then becoming a physician's assistant and talking grown up like, because she has grown up. And so we're thankful for Randy and Sandy and for their faith and for Garrett, and pray for Garrett and Ashley as they get to spend some time in a honeymoon. We pray for them and they're holding fast to you. We thank you for the love and the hope and the faith that they have and pray that you would build into it. Thank you, Lord, for all of our children that you've given us. They are a heritage from you. So we pray, God, now for our church family. We lift up those that are recovering from surgery like Ray Malangowski. We pray that his knee continues to get well and that he's recovered fully and he's able to move around and walk as he is able. We lift up our time today to you, Lord, that you would help us to be built up in the word. An oikodemia, a house, not built with human hands, but built by you. And so, God, as we are faithful, you are faithful to help us in our time of need and give us mercy. We just thank you, God, for being here with us today. We thank you for your table that is set before us to remind us of our Savior's death and our reconciliation to you. As we preach repentance towards you, Lord God, and faith towards Christ, the table speaks of those things. So we remember your death today and remember the hope that we have in your life and your return as you restore us and make us a new creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is Multiplication Sunday, and Multiplication Sunday is the EFCA's trying to encourage everybody to pray and be a part of multiplying transformational churches. And so we've got a little video that we'd like for you to bring up, and we're going to show it to you, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about it. So roll it.
There is a need, a harvest to be reaped and gathered. There are people of every color, culture, ethnicity, and demographic in the cities around us without the hope, direction, and joy found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Evangelical Free Church of America, as a movement, is grounded in the idea of church multiplication. Churches planting and multiplying churches for the sake of transforming every culture, every community, and every individual through the power of the gospel. Together, we can follow after God's call to go and make disciples. Together, we can have real, lasting, eternal impact on our neighbors and become part of God's transcendent work. This isn't just an opportunity, it's a command. And it's a command for all of us. Today, we're asking for 50,000 prayers, 50,000 voices lifted up across the nation, calling out for the making of disciples and the planting of churches. We're asking you to seek out where you fit into this great commandment, whether it's commitment through prayer, giving of time, talents, and resources, or even joining a church planting team. We are the body of Christ. Each of us built for loving relationship with each other across cultural, ethnic, and societal lines. It's time for us to go together and be Jesus to our neighbors around us. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Will you join us?
I'd like to share what their words are that they gave us. So we're going to move it to the next slide, and we're going to bring up the words. But it says here, this is from the Evangelical Free Church, that our church is part of a larger association of churches called the Evangelical Free Church of America. EV Free is shorthand for that. The EFCA includes approximately 1,500 congregations with almost 400,000 attenders in the United States. In addition to this, there are over 500 missionaries serving in more than 80 countries in the world. As we move on here, it says, what unites us as a movement is a shared set of theological convictions and the following mission statement, that the EFCA exists to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all people. Today, we are joining with all other EFCA churches throughout the county or throughout the country for Church Multiplication Sunday, a time set aside to pray for the starting of new churches throughout our nation and world. I just ask you to join with me as we come to the sermon today. I'm going to end with talking about multiplication and what God is trying to do. It means that we're trying to multiply churches that are solid in their theological convictions. And why that means so much to me was that I came from a church that I knew nothing about the Evangelical Free Church before I came here, before I was told to try them. And I looked into it seriously, and I found a home with the Evangelical Free Church because they're solid. When I go to the national conferences, we're not fighting about social issues that are totally off the map when it comes to the Bible. We are talking about theological issues and holding to the Bible, the truth of the Word. And so that meant a lot to me enough to make me resign from where I was at and to move to the Evangelical Free Church. And before I ever knew there was a Water Dam Church, I knew about the Evangelical Free Church. Water Dam Church matched up with me as far as my views on leadership and what I felt like as far as what I believed in. And it somehow a computer spits out that I'm 98% congruent with Water Dam Church and their values, which says a lot about the people that were here before I came here. But it's because there's a shared value system. There's a shared understanding of what our values are and what our mission statement is. And that we have 10 statements of faith. We have 10 statements that we make that we hold to. And those are important. They hold us to the ground. They hold us and keep us grounded to the Bible. And so I don't want us to neglect knowing that. Because some of us walked in here, we're just another church. But we're actually not just another church. We are a Bible-believing, truth-telling center for the gospel. And we want to be about mission, we want to be about message, and we want to be about multiplication. So I'm going to ask you to join with me and in praying for multiplication, but we're going to share that in the Word first, then we're going to pray, and then we'll go to our table and share the communion table. Okay? Here we are. Let's begin. Leaving Ephesus. When Paul was leaving Ephesus in chapter 20, notice what it says, after the uproar ceased. There was an uproar, and they have to go to the end of 19 to find out what the uproar was. Of course, the people had gathered in a theater like this one that holds over 25,000 people, and I shared with you how, remember when Penn State was playing Ohio State, and they had what they called a whiteout, and I went to bed with 8 minutes left and woke up, and some of you were feeling good about the surprise that you got. Others of you, not so good. You were in pain and agony, and others of you could care less, and you never looked at it. But can you imagine a crowd of people in there not happy about what Paul was preaching and Paul wanting to go into the theater and talk to the people and preach to them and help them to persuade them and to help them understand? And the people around him kept him from going into the theater. And if you'll just look there for a second, it says there in chapter 19 in verse 35, and when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there, who does not know the city of Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky." So apparently they had a meteor that came down from the sky and they turned it into an industry, a cottage industry of selling bobbleheads of the great Artemis. And it says, "Seeing that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash, for you have been brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of God." And what happened was they dragged some guys that were associated with Paul, a couple of his buddies that were actually with Paul. So they couldn't get Paul, so they just bring some people in, and they're going to tear them up. In verse 36, it says, "If therefore Demetrius, the craftsman with him, have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another." Now that reminds me of some of the stuff we're seeing in the news today. Of people just dragging people in, and if the mob's mad enough that they're correct in their feelings without any corroboration of evidence. And that's what's going on here. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now that's an amazing picture. So I want you to understand what was going on. We kind of have a feeling of that today as we see people rioting or protesting and screaming things at people. That's what's going on here with Paul. And it says here, after the riot ceased, Paul sent for the other disciples. After encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. As we see, Paul again is either going into a storm or he's going out of one. Here, he's leaving the storm and getting out of Dodge, which is probably a good thing for him, at least at this point. We left him in the middle of the riot. Now the riot has been subsided and he's moving on. Look at verse 2. It says that when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him, the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he's back in Corinth, and he's there for 3 months. And it's an interesting thing, because what does he do while he's sitting there for 3 months? He writes the book of Romans, is what most theologians think. It's a powerful statement of what he was doing. And imagine, he's not going to Rome. He hasn't been in Rome yet. He's writing to them and talking to them about the depravity of man. He's talking about the grace of God and that we are saved by faith alone. Romans 3:23, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So this is what he's writing as he's experiencing the uproar and moved out of the place where he had to flee. And then he tries to set sail and go to another place, but they're chasing him there. He can't get away from it, so he has to turn and go to Macedonia. Theologians believe that he wrote this book called Romans. Many of us have been benefited from that. He's traveling with the friends, a number of companions. Look there in verse 4. Sopater from the Berean church, the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. I love that name, Secundus. I want to say Segundus, but it's Secundus. And Secundus is with him, and Gaius of Derb, and Timothy, and the Asians, and Tychicus, and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we had set sail for Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, it's interesting, because we are not told this, but we find out by looking at this. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, when I came to Troas, what's he want to do? To preach the gospel. He's got people running him down. He does not want to give up or give in. He doesn't want to shut up or go away. He says, I came there, when I came to Troas, where he's staying for 7 days, to preach the gospel. Even though the door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. You remember the book of Titus? This is a brother in the Lord. He's waiting on him. And he says, my spirit's not at rest. Imagine if you were Paul and you were being moved around and you felt totally isolated. And you're waiting for the brothers to come. And he's got a group of Christian brothers and sisters, but he's looking for the one that's not there yet. Titus is not there, and his spirit's bothered by that. Paul wants to preach the gospel. That's what Paul is doing. Look at verse 7. He doesn't stop going to church, though, when things are hard. In verse 7, it says he goes to church. It says there, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, just like we're going to do today. Here's Paul in the middle, leaving the uproar. People are still hungry for his blood. He's having to change his trips. He's waiting for friends. He doesn't know where Titus is, and he's waiting for Titus to come to him. But his spirit is unsettled by it, and yet he goes to church. And on the first day of the week, when did he go? He went Sunday. Now, why do I say that? Think about it. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his birth, his death, his resurrection changed the way a people worshiped. A group of people that used to follow the Sabbath law rested on Saturday, worshiped on Saturday. Now, on the first day of the week is Sunday. Now they're meeting on Sunday. Now, this is probably 20 to 30 years after the death of Christ. How important is it that the communion table would be there to remind us of Jesus' death on the cross, to remind us of the payment of our sins? How important is it that we know that Jesus is alive because he's been resurrected, and that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is preached through this? And it reminds us today that God is alive and that Jesus lives right now, and he lives to intercede on our behalf. That's what's happening. And so it's important for them to keep going to church, isn't it? They're holding on to the gospel of God. In verse 7, it says, they gathered to break bread. Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. He preached till midnight. Let's stay till midnight. Amen? Amen. All right, got something. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on the window. Our young people often sometimes stay as far away from me as possible. They could actually sit right in the front row here, but they never choose those seats. Only their parents will choose those seats, and some of you didn't choose them this morning. But they sit as far away from me as possible. And that's what Eutychus is doing. They say he's like 12 to 14 years of age, and he's sitting up on the third floor in a window, and it's night, it's midnight. He worked all day. When's this preacher going to be quiet? But he's sitting there. So let's not beat up on old Eutychus. What happened to Eutychus? He's sitting there in the window, and he sank deeply into his sleep as Paul talked still longer, it says. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Some of us sometimes fall asleep, don't we? We get tired. Christians, we get into the bypath meadow and it feels comfortable there. And we hear the warmth of the room. We are in the air conditioning and my voice just kind of blends in. And then after a while, you're comatose. You're sitting on the edge between as far away from, I can stay away from the church as far away as possible and yet be in the world, but still claim that I'm a Christian because I'm staying, I still have one foot in the door. I have my foot propped in the door and it's cracked, so I'm there. But are you there? Are you here? So that's what's going on in Paul's life. It says that this young guy has fallen down dead. You can imagine how guilty Paul felt. Paul went down, verse 10, and went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And with Paul going up, he had broken bread and eaten. He conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. And in verse 12, he says, he took the youth alive and they were not a little comforted. You can imagine how comforted they'd be over seeing one of the youth kids from the youth group fall out of the window. But notice that Paul is in the middle of all of this strife and stress. He still goes to church. He wants to be near the body. Can you imagine how important that would be to him? That Christ had died, he had resurrected, he had given Paul this help, but yet he wants to strengthen the church to tell them that Jesus is alive, to not give up. You see, this is his farewell speech. This is his swan song. And if a pastor ever leaves a church, this passage is very familiar to them because that's what happens. Paul keeps moving along and he still goes on. In verse 17, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he says, you yourselves know how I lived the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord all with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of the repentance towards God and faith in Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit and knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, he says, there's imprisonment and afflictions that await me. I don't know about you, friend, if you've ever resigned from a company or you think about what's going to be like after you leave. But he's calling the elders together. He's calling the board together to set it up, to tee it up for what he's about to do, because he's leaving them and he will never see their faces again. And what would he say? These are the things that are most important, is what we will say in those last times, those last words that we have with our family and friends, with the people that we work with. Have you thought about that? That what you would say to them, what kind of a witness you would have? And that's what's so important about this, that he wants to testify to them about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, and that they would carry it on, that they would multiply themselves. I'm going to give you three hangers, and they'll go quick, because I'm going to summarize the last of the passage under these three titles. The first being mission, and then second being message, and then the third being multiplication. Preaching and planting churches. That's what Paul's message was, or that's what his mission was. What did he tell them? He preached to them. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 is interesting, because this is where he tells us his mission. He says, you know how I've lived with you, how I did not shrink back, in verse 20 or 19 and then 20. How did I not shrink back from declaring anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house? So I'm not only in the public, I said these things to you, maybe at lunch or whatever, over coffee. I've said these things. I've been this way with you, but privately, I've been in your homes. I've been talking to you. But here's what my mission is, to testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God. That's what I've been doing, and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem. So he talks about repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. He's constrained by the Spirit, he says. But no matter what happens, Paul says that he wants to finish the race. He wants to testify of the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 24. But I do not account for my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the race, finish my course, and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel. So that's what Paul's mission is. He wants to finish the race. He wants to do the race that's marked out for him by the Lord Jesus Christ. To do what? To testify to the gospel of grace of God. That's what repentance towards God is. I turn away from the world. I turn towards God. Repentance means I'm turning away from the world and I'm turning towards God. And that I am brought into God's presence by faith in Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. That's the gospel. And that's what I'm testifying to you about. In verse 4, he has no regard for his own life. He's willing to risk it all and give anything he has. If only I may finish the race. Some of us are we feel like we're in the fourth quarter of life, or if we're, some of you are in the two-minute warning of life, you say, when I talk to you about that, because I'm 53, soon to be 54. And it's, you know, and you see your kids growing up, and you see, and you go to weddings, and you officiate weddings where kids that you knew when they were 7 years old are getting married, and they're physician's assistants, and they're computer techs, and specialists, and all this kind of stuff, and you're sitting there looking at them, and I was with these bunch of young whippersnappers that were the groomsmen. I'm looking at them, and they said, sir. And you know that I'm looked at, no longer looked at like one of their colleagues. Of course, that's probably a good thing in some ways. I've got a little gray around the muzzle and around the sides of my head. But I know that I'm in the fourth quarter. You know, I groan when I sit down. And what I have to do about what I'm doing here right now is that what is serious to me. Paul says that I'll preach about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 25. It says, none of you, behold, none of you among whom I have gone about proclaim, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Paul's message to the church on his third missionary journey, He wants to preach and plant churches. He wants to finish the race. He wants to keep testifying to the gospel of the grace of God, which is repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what his goal is, and to bring an offering to the Jerusalem church. So that's why all these brothers are coming from all over the place with him, to bring an offering to the Jerusalem church. And he's in a hurry to get back there. He wants to make it back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, he says. And he also talks about his message. What was Paul's underlying message? To practice what we preach. Look what he says in verse 18. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you." He's worried about how he lived among them. And we should be worried about that. How we live among our neighbors. Do we cut our grass? And by the way, the guys that have been cutting the grass, thank you. And for ladies that are helping us, if you're here mowing, because some of the ladies have helped, and trimming and all of the flower beds, we just want to say thank you for keeping our gardens. We've got to do something with some of the weeds out here, but we're working on it. But it just has been so nice to have everybody helping out. And you come to church on Sunday and you see it all mowed, and it's just an amazing picture, because I've seen some of these guys here early in the week, 2 and 3 days in a row, coming back to finish up. But he says, "You know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia. I've served the Lord with all humility." So he's lived in humility. "I've preached the whole counsel of God." Look at what he says in verse 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." So he's not oblivious to the fact that he's suffering all of this. He's a very human being. He's been hurt. He's been beat up. He's suffered. And he's still going to church. He says, "I preached the whole counsel of God to you." In verse 25, actually, is where that's at, not 27. "I did not shrink back despite those tears. I protected you," verse 29. "I preached, I lived, I preached, I protected you." What did I have to protect you from? "From fierce wolves coming in among you, not sparing the flock." You know that what he calls them is, Jesus said this, "Beware that people will come in sheep's clothing, but yet they're wolves." You know, that's a cute little bedtime story that we told our kids. little pig, let me in, right? My, what big teeth you have. No, that's Little Red Riding Hood. I'm mixing up my stories. Little Red Riding Hood didn't know who the wolf was. And all of a sudden, she's startled because she figures out the wolf's right in front of her. And we tell that to our kids before they go to bed at night. Rah! "Fierce wolves will come in you, not sparing the flock." That's what Jesus said. Look what it says in verse 30. "And from among you, from our own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away," in verse 30, "the disciples after them." So he says, "Therefore, be alert. Your shepherds," he called the elders, "the shepherds," call the overseers, "the shepherds. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish you with everyone with tears. I prayed for you. I commend you to God." Paul's mission was preaching the gospel of God, planting churches, gospel-centered churches, and multiplying them everywhere. Paul's message was, practice what you preach. How do you live among the people matters. How do you act at work? Is it all their fault? It is. It's very easy to say that everybody else is at fault and you're the one that's got it all together. It's very easy as a pastor. Some pastors, you'll hear them complain about their flock. And they'll say, "What about the pastor?" Yeah, the flock sometimes is stubborn. They're sheep. And the sheep tend to stray. And they dip sheep. Dip is what I said. Why do they dip sheep? They're filled with bugs. They got all kinds of stuff, and they smell. I had the sheep from the VBS, the little lamb and goat, in the car with me, and I was taking them home. I had to open up my sunroof, and I'm driving, and that stupid goat would just kept going, meh, meh. It's loud, and this thing stunk. I had nowhere to go. We think of all the little cute little sheep. We like sheep tend to go astray. We like sheep tend to stink. And Paul says, be overseers. Get your hands on the sheep. Put your hands on the sheep. How do you live among them? You live among them, see. You're not impervious to their lifestyle. You live among them. You go through the same stuff. He says, how did I live? I lived in humility, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel. I preached the whole counsel of God, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. I protected you from fierce wolves. I prayed for you. I commended you to God. That was his message. Let's talk about multiplication. Would you join us? What does he do? He appoints leaders. Look at verse 28. He says, pay careful attention. Verse 28 says, to yourselves first. Pay careful attention to yourselves first. So he's talking to the shepherds, the elders. Don't be worrying about people till you take the log out of your own eye. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers, meaning shepherds. Oikodemia, you're shepherding over the people. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see, he is the one, it's his church. It's his people. It's not ours. It's his. Pay careful attention to yourselves, your own spiritual progress, before you worry about everybody else's spiritual progress. And a church will only rise to the level of the spiritual progress of the leadership. So we need to be about paying careful attention to ourselves. And then we pay attention to everyone else, the whole flock. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in, so you need leaders. You appoint leaders. You admonish and caution everyone. That's the second word there in verse 31. He tells them, basically admonish. The word means to put in mind. That is, by implication, to caution or reprove gently. Admonish or warn. Warn the sheep. You might get sleepy, like the young guy up in the window, and you might try to sit as far away from the pastor in the back of the church as you can get, as far as away that you can sit on the edge of the world and then leave as quickly as possible. But then he's admonishing them. He's saying, be careful. You might get sleepy. You might get too comfortable. You need to wake up. You're on a long drive. The church could suddenly be startled. If you've ever had that happen to you, it's scary. You're like, I don't know how I moved the last 30 feet or 100 feet in the last second because I just dozed off. That's startling. You could die from it. And not only is there a problem with wolves attacking from the outside, in verse 29, there was a commentary. It said, perverse teachers arising from within the flock, people that are trying to take the flock away from the truth. So I admonish you. Both of these have happened in the church. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In verse 32, he says, now I commend you to God. So he admonishes them. He appoints leaders. He says, admonish your flock and commend you to God. I commend you to God, and he says, I commend you to the word of grace. That's how you build up the church. And then he says, you will have an inheritance of people that are sanctified, that the church will grow from being fed the proper food, because healthy things grow. And he says, don't give up on that. And it's all because of his grace, the gospel of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So notice Paul is saying, preach the word, his grace, that it builds up the body. Preach the word, build up the body. But be alert. I commend you. And don't forget to help the weak. And he quotes Jesus and he says, it's better to give than to receive. We're to help the weak. As we come to the table today, let us be reminded of God's mission and his message of grace. That Jesus Christ is alive today, interceding on our behalf. And this table is to remind us to remember his word, to remember his death until he returns. Last night, I found a blessing that I would like to pray over you. So let's pray for the multiplication of his transformational churches and pray for our church planting people who, if you saw those people in the video, that's what they're doing. They're coming in and setting up and tearing down that stuff every Sunday. We came in here today and it was all set up. Let's pray. Father God, God of the Holy Trinity, make us strong in faith and love. Defend us on every side and guide us in your truth and peace. And friends, may you be blessed of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Let us be like Paul, to want to finish the race that was marked out for us, to testify to the gospel of grace, to make it to the tape, the finish line, knowing that we've done all we can to build people up in the Word, and that we will use every bit of strength that we have left to continue to share that Word, and that we pray for those who may follow us, that they would be alert, that they would pay attention to themselves, careful attention to themselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers. We pray for our board and we lift them up. We pray that they would care for the church of God. We pray, Lord, for your help in obtaining that you've attained. This is your church, which you obtained from your blood, with your blood. And it's only by your grace that we sit here this morning in this comfortable place called Water Dam Church. It is your work. Lord, make us what we are not and teach us what we know not. In Jesus' name, may we be multiplied. May we be sanctified. And may we pray for our church planters who get up every Sunday today. Lord, we pray for people, for servants to come alongside of them and help hold up their hands. We pray for transformational churches to be multiplied. Gospel preaching churches. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.